This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وجاءت سيارة فأرسلوا واردهم فأدلى دلوه قال يا بشرى هذا غلام وأسروه بضاعة والله عليم بما يعملون وشروه بثمن بخس دراهم معدودة وكانوا فيه من الزاهدين وقال الذي اشتراه من مصر لامرأته أكرمي مثواه عسى أن ينفعنا أو نتخذه ولدا وكذلك مكنا ليوسف في الأرض ولنعلمه من تأويل الأحاديث والله غالب على أمره ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون ولما بلغ أشده آتيناه حكما وعلما وكذلك نجزي المحسنين وراودته التي هو في بيتها عن نفسه وغلقت الأبواب وقالت هيت لك قال معاذ الله إنه ربي أحسن مثواي إنه لا يفلح الظالمون ولقد همت به وهم بها لولا أن رأى برهان ربه كذلك لنصرف عنه السوء والفحشاء إنه من عبادنا المخلصين واستبق الباب وقدت قميصه من دبر وألف يا سيدها لدى الباب قالت ما جزاء من أراد بأهلك سوءا إلا أن يسجن أو عذاب أليم قال هي راودتني عن نفسي وشهد شاهد من أهلها إن كان قميصه قد من قبل فصدقت وهو من الكاذبين وإن كان قميصه قد من دبر فكذبت وهو من الصادقين فلما رأى قميصه قد من دبر قال إنه من كيدكن إن كيدكن عظيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه أما بعد. So last week we mentioned, we got up to the place where Yusuf alayhi salam was in the well, and the travelers came by and they sent their water boy, their water carrier, and he sent down the bucket. And when he pulled it up, he said, what good news, here's a boy. So they hid him as merchandise. وَأَسَرُّهُ بِضَاعَةٍ and Allah Azza wa Jal knew well what they were doing. وَشَرَوْهُ بِثَمَنٍ بَخْسٍ, and they sold him for a miserable price. Bakhs means an insignificant price. They sold him for a price that was far less than what he was worthy of. Bakhs means they made a loss on him. And this has two meanings. Firstly, Yusuf is invaluable. No matter what price they placed on him, it would have not have been enough. This is Yusuf alayhi salam. You cannot put a price on how much he is worth. Even if they sold him for 10 million, it wouldn't have been sufficient. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, here they have a treasure. And no matter what they sold him for, they would not have been worth what Yusuf is worth. So firstly, Allah Azza wa Jalla is indicating Yusuf is priceless. Secondly, Allah is saying that what he would have gotten as a normal slave, they went far less than that anyway. So suppose the market value might have been 400 silver coins. They sold him for a fraction of that, maybe a tenth of that, 40 coins. Ibn Abbas said they sold him for 40 coins. So they sold him for a miserable loss. ثَمَنٍ بَخْسٍ. And then to emphasize the point, Allah said, دَرَاهِمَ مَعْدُودَ. Dirhams that you can count. Now, the fact that you can count them shows them that that's not a lot of dirhams, right? If you have thousands of dirhams, you're not going to count them. If you have hundreds, you're not going to count them. If only you have a handful, if you have 15, 20, then you can count them. دَرَاهِمَ مَعْدُودَ. They are countable dirhams. وَكَانُوا فِيهِ مِنَ الزَّاهِدِينَ. And they were regarding him not very eager. They considered him to be insignificant. They didn't consider him to be a great prize. Now, this ayah tells us a number of things. First and foremost, there's a human psychology here that when you get something for free, you don't value it. When you get something for free, you don't value it. Had they purchased Yusuf on the legal market, a boy of Yusuf's age, he might have been around 13 years old or 8 years old, we don't know exactly. Had they purchased him, he would have been worth a fortune because the most expensive slave is a young boy. So had they purchased Yusuf, he would have been worth a fortune. But they found him for free. And this is human nature, that you trivialize what you get for free. And subhanAllah, the best example for this is our religion of Islam. We were born Muslim. We don't value it. Those who convert to Islam, they have to search for it. They have to find it. They value it. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying they didn't consider him to be very significant. وَكَانُوا فِيهِ مِنَ الزَّاهِدِينَ. Because it was stolen merchandise. Also, Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that because Yusuf was stolen merchandise, they wanted to get him off of their chest as fast as possible. You know, when people sell stolen merchandise, they do it quickly. They do it. The classic is they show you a watch and say, here's a real watch. It's a Rolex or something. You want it for $50? They're just quick on the street. Just quickly buy it. They want to get rid of it because they're guilty. And so these people are guilty. They have captured an innocent boy who doesn't deserve to be captured. And they have hidden him. They should have announced him in the marketplace. We found a boy. Is there any boy missing? But they stole him. They kidnapped him. And so when they got to Egypt, they sold him for a miserable price. دَرَاهِمَ مَعْدُودَ. A very paltry, a very insignificant sum. وَكَانُوا فِيهِ مِنَ الزَّاهِدِينَ. And they consider him to be of those who, they were very, very trivial about who Yusuf was. Now, who did the selling? Common sense and the context tells us that the people who were part of the caravan did the selling. However, some of the early scholars of tafsir, they said that the selling here was done by the brothers of Yusuf. In other words, they say that after the brothers of Yusuf returned, one or two of them kept on coming to the well to monitor what would happen. And then when the caravan went by and they found the boy, they said, oh, this is a runaway slave. And they sold Yusuf to the caravan. Now they seem to have gotten this from the biblical stories. And this is one of those areas where the Quranic story does not conform to the biblical story. The biblical story, the story in the Old Testament, it tells us that the brothers of Yusuf sold Yusuf to the caravan. The Quran does not seem to suggest that. The Quran says that the caravan traders sold them to the people in Egypt. And so Allah Azza wa Jal knows best, but it appears that what we will go with was the Quranic story, because the context clearly shows that the people who did the selling are the people of the caravan. Darahima ma'duda, a very insignificant amount of darahim. Darahim is the plural of dirham. Dirham, of course, dirham is the coinage that was used by the Persians, and it was made out of silver, and it comes from the ancient Greek drachm. And the first people to coin it were the Greeks. They had a coinage called drachm. From drachm, it went to Persia, and the Persians called it dirham. And then when the Arabs began to trade, they traded with the Romans and the Persians. The Romans minted their coinage in gold, and they called it dinaros. So the Arabs called the gold coins dinar. And the Persians minted their coins in silver, and they called it drahm. And so the Arabs called it dirham. And so the Arabs did not have their own money at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They had the money of the Romans and the Persians. They had two currencies, right? And today, still in this world, there are places where the dollar might be more powerful than the currency of the country. There are many third world countries. If you have a dollar, it is more powerful than the currency of the country. But all countries mint their own coins. In the time of Jahiliyyah and in the time of early Islam, the Islamic State was new. So they used these coinage. It's just a side point here. The first person to begin minting coins for the Muslims were the early Umayyads, and especially Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. He was the first Khalifa to say, let's do our own. And so he began minting gold and silver, and so he called the gold dinar, and he called the silver dirham. And to this day, in many countries in the world, in Iraq and Syria and other countries, in Iraq and in Libya and other countries, they call the coins dinar and dirham from this original. The Quran is using it in ancient times, and this shows us that the word dirham, as we now know from historical usage, that's the point I'm trying to show, that the word dirham goes back thousands of years. And the people at the time of Joseph, were selling and buying with dirhams, and this is something that modern science has shown, that the term dirham goes back thousands of years. Now, they sold him. So we say that the strongest opinion seems to be that they sold him, meaning they sold Yusuf in Egypt to the minister, Aziz. There is a fiqhi point to be made here. Yusuf is stolen merchandise. That means he's illegal. That means he's not a legitimate item. How then can they sell the illegitimate item when they don't own it? Do you understand the point here? If I steal your watch, right, and then I sell it to you, technically speaking, this is a void transaction. Why? Because I wasn't supposed to steal, and I don't own the watch. How then can I sell it to you? The scholars say here, and we're going to derive many fiqh points from the story of Yusuf, and inshallah, maybe in a later lecture, I'll explain why we can derive fiqh from a story that goes back thousands of years. But now we'll just leave it that we will derive fiqh points from the story of Yusuf. The scholars say here that if somebody sells you an item and it appears that he owns the item, your transaction with that man is valid. If he did not own it, then the sin goes to him. And imagine now if we had to verify every single person, do you actually own this watch? Do you own this coat? If it appears that this person is an owner, and all the supporting evidence indicates that he's the owner. Now, had Yusuf been a regular kidnapped boy, he would be screaming and saying, I'm a kidnapped person, I'm not a slave. Why these people have kidnapped me? Why didn't he do so? Because his brothers are going to kill him. He can't go back home. What is he going to do? Right? Also, perhaps he's also terrified. Also, perhaps Allah has told him to be quiet because the wahi already began or the ilham already began. So regularly speaking, if a 13-year-old boy is kidnapped, he's going to be screaming and yelling his head off that I'm not a slave, don't buy me. The fact that he's quiet in the marketplace and these people are saying we have a slave, purchase him. So all of the supporting evidence indicates that Yusuf is a slave owned by this group. So scholars say, and this is the general fiqh rule, that if a transaction is made and later on, it turns out that the person who sold you the item didn't own it, you are scot-free. And you don't have to defend yourself. And you will get your money back. You will get your money back because you didn't do anything wrong. The one who did wrong was the one who cheated you. The one who did dhulm. So Allah Azza wa Jal then says, وَقَالَ لِلِشْتَرَاهُ مِنْ مِصْرِ The one who purchased him from Egypt. Now we get to Egypt. So Allah Azza wa Jal indicates that from the land of Palestine, they have now moved to Egypt. So Yusuf alayhi salam, the caravan has taken him over the Sinai Peninsula, and now they're in the land of Egypt. The one who sold him from Egypt, he said to his wife, Akrimi mathwahu. Akrimi mathwahu. Make his stay comfortable. Mathwa means where a person rests. And so the man tells his wife, make his place of rest comfortable. أَكْرِبِي مَثْوَى. In other words, treat him nicely. Give him all that he needs. عَسَى أَنْ يَنْفَعَنَا أَوْ نَتَّخِذَهُ وَلَدًا. Perhaps he will benefit us, or we might even adopt him. So this man, and Allah calls him Aziz later on, and Aziz simply means the honorable man. And many scholars say that because Yusuf himself is called Al-Aziz later on in the story, that this man was the minister of finance. Because we know that Yusuf becomes a minister of finance. So because the terms are the same, then there is an indication that eventually Yusuf takes on the role of his master. And this seems to make sense as well, because the terms used are the same. So this man was at the rank of Aziz, means a noble minister. This means that he was one level below the king. And so he is the one who purchases Yusuf, and he senses in Yusuf something above and beyond the ordinary. He senses this is not your regular slave. This is not your average person. And so he tells his wife, treat him honorably. Don't treat him like the regular slaves of the house. Treat him honorably. أَكْرِمِي مَثْوَى. Why? I have a feeling that this person might benefit us later on. Or we might even adopt him as a son. And the scholars say that this shows that they did not have a son. This shows they did not have a son. And so they thought that maybe this child, we will be able to adopt him. Some of the scholars of the past, such as Ibn Mas'ud, they said three people showed that depth of firasa. What was firasa? We said last week, what is firasa? Firasa is intuition. Firasa is having a gut instinct. They said three people excelled in firasa when they made their decisions. The first of them was this man Aziz when he chose Yusuf. He saw something in Yusuf. The second was the daughter of the shepherd when she told her father, hire this man. Who is he talking about here? Musa alayhi salam, right? The daughter of the shepherd when she told her father, hire this man. He seems to be a noble man, and it turned out to be Musa. And the third was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, when on his deathbed he chose Umar to lead the Khilafah after him. So this is Ibn Mas'ud saying, three people perfected their firasa. That they showed before something happened, they showed that they knew that this was the right man for the job, and one of them is this person of Yusuf, the minister. أَكْرِمِي مَثْوَى. That you be generous in his hospitality, he will benefit us, or perhaps we will adopt him later on. وَكَذَٰلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفِ. And this is how we established Yusuf in the land. This is how. How? By having the most generous and kind host. By having a very rich patron, and that is the minister. By having the person whose job he would eventually take over, find him in the marketplace. If Allah had willed, he would have gone to a hard labor camp. If Allah had willed, he would have gone to the farms, field. If Allah had willed, he would have been in very horrible circumstances. But Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, وَكَذَلِكَ. This is how. We took him from the depths of the well, and we put him into one of the mightiest palaces. One level removed away from the king. One level removed away from the king. And notice, had he not entered this household, he would not have been so close to the king. Because when the situation gets bad and worse, who does the minister and his wife appeal to? The king immediately. And it is the king who then extracts Yusuf from the prison and talks to him directly. Had he not been in the house of the minister, had he been in some ordinary businessman's house, had he been in a very rich man's house, but not a political figure, he would have been treated nicely, but he would not have established him in the land. Makanna fil ard. Allah is saying we gave him power in the land. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, وَلِنُعَلِّمَهُ مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ, so that we may teach him the interpretation of events. Notice in three separate verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this, that we will teach him the interpretation of dreams. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, I'm doing all of this in order to fulfill the dream that he himself saw. The dream that his brothers would prostrate to him. And I'm doing this in order that he will interpret the other dreams, including the dream of the king. And Allah is saying, وَاللَّهُ غَالِبٌ عَلَىٰ أَمْرِهِ. And Allah has full power and control over all of his affairs. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. But most of mankind do not know. Now subhanAllah, what Allah is saying here is, I know what I'm doing. And I'm doing this with a plan. No one can outsmart me. The brothers thought that they were doing a crime. All of this was planned. Yusuf went from the deserts of Sinai, from the deserts of Palestine. He would have been a shepherd and the son of a shepherd, even if he's a prophet. But what would he have done over there? And I will take him now to one of the most powerful kingdoms that ancient mankind ever knew. And that is the kingdom of Egypt. And this was, as you know, at that time, there was no Rome, there was no Greece. This was the mighty empire, the empire of the ancient pharaohs and the ancient Egyptian kingdoms. So Yusuf goes as this young child, and Allah Azza wa Jalla transports him to the mightiest land at the time. Allah is saying, Wallahu ghalibun ala amri. I shall overcome all others and my command shall be done. No one can outsmart me. No one can outwit me. Walakin akthara an-nasi la ya'lamun. But most of mankind do not know. And this really shows us that if we had tawakkul in Allah, if we put our trust in Allah, then we would resign ourselves to His decrees and command. If we truly understand that nothing happens except if Allah wills, that not a leaf falls except that Allah has told it to fall, and we put our tawakkul in Him, then everything, we wouldn't feel the agitation, we wouldn't feel the worry, we wouldn't feel the grief. The problem is, we don't have that tawakkul. وَلَكِنْ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. We fall short in having this ilm that Allah Azza wa Jal has decreed everything. And everything is running in accordance with Allah's plans. وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ. And when he reached his ashud. Ashud means his manhood. It means his full powers. And the term ashud, the scholars of the language, they say it applies from anywhere from 18 to 40. In the Arabic language, ashud is not just a few years. It is basically you are a full man. Anywhere from 18 to 40. And then after 40, you begin old age or sheikhukha. It comes after that. And so up to the age of 40. Now some scholars say Yusuf was 30 years old when this incident occurred. Many say no. This means وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ, when he reached the age of manhood, around 19, 20, some say 22. We don't know the age. But no doubt, the point is, he was a young boy when he's captured by the traders. And he's sold into slavery. He spends probably a decade or less. And he reaches his adulthood in this house of Aziz. وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. We gave him حُكْم. Hukum here, primarily it means wisdom. But there is another meaning of hukum, and that is power. Now right now, Yusuf has no power. But within 10-15 years, he shall also have power. So Allah is saying, when he reached his manhood, we gave him power. That is going to happen. But at this stage, when he reached his younger manhood, we gave him hikmah. The word hukum, once again, has two meanings. The word hukum has two meanings. Number one, power. But at this stage, Yusuf does not have power. So we understand then that he shall reach power when he's still a young man. And this is exactly what happens. The second meaning of hukum is hikmah. And hikmah means wisdom. So Allah is saying we gave him wisdom and ilm. Allah combines both of these. Because one without the other is incomplete. Put together, you have the perfection. Ilm, we all know what it is. And that is knowledge. Hikmah means you know how to act upon that knowledge. Because you can have knowledge, but you don't know how to teach it properly. Or you don't know how to act upon it. Or you don't know what to do with it. Hikmah means you have the knowledge and you know how to act upon it. And so it is a level that is higher than just having ilm. Because many people have ilm, but they might act foolishly. Or they don't act upon the ilm. Or they don't know what to do with that ilm. So Allah is saying, we gave Yusuf hukum and ilm. And this means that we made him a prophet. Because the perfection of Allah giving ilm is not like my ilm and your ilm. The perfection of Allah giving ilm is that he made him a prophet. آتَيْنَهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And this is how we perfect, or this is how we reward the muhsinin. Muhsin is, of course, the one who is excellent, the one who practices ihsan. Our Prophet ﷺ explained ihsan, and he said, ihsan is that you worship Allah as though you see him. Because even if you don't see him, he sees you. And the meaning of muhsin is the one who has reached the highest level of excellence in iman. Now, think about this. Allah is saying, we gave him wisdom and knowledge, and this is how we reward those who are very righteous. And what this means is, when you strive to be righteous, Allah will bless you with wisdom and knowledge. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ. Have the taqwa of Allah, Allah will give you more ilm. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ. Because knowledge, there's two types of knowledge. There's book knowledge. And this knowledge you need to study to obtain. But there is an inner knowledge that Allah blesses people with. There is a knowledge of a deeper understanding that you will not find in books. And this knowledge, how do you get it? By your piety and ikhlas. And we already spoke about one type of specific knowledge that is not found in books, and that is the interpretation of dreams. You cannot study interpretations of dreams from books. This is a gift from Allah. And only comes for those whom Allah Azza wa Jal chooses. وَكَذَٰلِكَ نَجِزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And this is how we reward those who have perfected the level of ihsan. And the point here, the benefit for us here, if you want to be blessed with wisdom, then make sure that you are of those who practice ihsan. If you want to be blessed with knowledge, then make sure that your righteousness, your level of taqwa is high. The more righteous you are, the more iman that you have, the more Allah Azza wa Jal will give you back in return. So this finishes the first section and another section begins. So Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned that Yusuf has gone from the deserts of Palestine to the lands of Sinai. Now he is in Egypt. And by the way, just as a side point, some scholars say, this is interesting for us here in this city, some scholars say that the city that he ended up in is called Memphis, right? Many of you didn't know that this Memphis is not original, right? You think this was named after Elvis Presley? No. The city of Memphis is named after an ancient city in Egypt, right? How many of you knew that? MashaAllah. Half of you. Okay. So the other half, you're learning this, okay? Your city of Memphis, my city now, inshallah, as well, alhamdulillah. This city of Memphis is named after an ancient Egyptian city. And this ancient Egyptian city, it was the capital of one of the ancient dynasties of the upper middle kingdom. Because Egypt was divided into two kingdoms, the upper and the lower. And the lower had its own capital and the upper had its own capital. And the capital of the upper kingdom was Memphis. And so a lot of scholars, they opine, this is not in the Quran or Sunnah, but they get this from other sources and we have no problem. As we said over and over again, the Prophet ﷺ said, you may quote from those other sources. Don't believe and don't deny. Allah knows. So the other sources tell us that Yusuf alayhi salam ended up in Memphis. Now, one interesting thing here, and we'll come to this later on, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the rulers and the kings of that time with the term Malik. وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ. And he never uses the term Fir'aun. Surah Yusuf does not have the term Fir'aun in it. And when it comes to Musa alayhi salam, Allah uses the term Fir'aun throughout the whole. Now Fir'aun is not a proper name. His name wasn't Fir'aun. Fir'aun is his excellency. Fir'aun is the title. And we'll talk about this, but keep this point in mind. We'll talk about this wisdom, about this later on. We now get to the story of the enticement. وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا عَنْ نَفْسِهِ. وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي. رَاوَدَ means to seduce, to entice. And the verb structure فَاعَلَ means she continued to do so. In other words, it wasn't just a one-time thing. It wasn't just she started one day and that's it. No. Rather, one can imagine that as Yusuf is growing older and as Yusuf is increasing in his jamal and his handsomeness. And we already said that our Prophet ﷺ said that Allah divided beauty into two halves. And half of beauty was given for all of mankind. And one half of it was given to Yusuf alayhi salam. Now that's really mind-boggling, right? All of the beauty in the world, if you add it together, think of every single person who's handsome and beautiful that you know, and then add that to those who have gone ever since time, and then add that to Yawm al-Qiyamah. That equals only 50%. And 50% of all of that was given to one person. And according to another version, Yusuf and his mother. Even if you say 25% was given to Yusuf, subhanallah, really. It is amazing. And this really shows us, by the way, and I especially address the sisters, that Allah knows who to give beauty to and who not to. And that beauty that you are given or not given, it might be a fitna for you. And it might be a temptation that will destroy you. Yusuf alayhi salam was given beauty and he was tempted. And because of his iman, he rose up from the temptation. How many amongst us could strive to that level? So, accept what Allah has made for you. And know that Allah has a better plan. And Allah loves you more than you love yourself. And Allah Azza wa Jal knows you and your weaknesses. So be content with what Allah Azza wa Jal has given you. Because Allah, and the same applies for men, and primarily power and money. As I said in a previous lecture, men are generally greedy about power and money and fame. And women are generally jealous of beauty. And these are the two main motivational factors that cause jealousy amongst the same gender. And I have said over and over again that a Muslim accepts the decree of Allah. And a Muslim is content with what Allah has given him. And this story illustrates that over and over again. So Allah is saying, وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا. Notice this beautiful. Allah doesn't say, the wife of Aziz seduced him. Allah says, the one in whose house he was living. To emphasize how difficult it must have been. He could have said, the wife of Aziz seduced him, but he didn't. Allah said, this is a man living in another woman's house. وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا. Every single day he has to serve her. Every single day he has to do all of the chores, all of the household affairs. And the man is going for work. And she is alone in the house. And he is the main servant. Because why? The husband said, treat him special. Don't let him do the other stuff. Treat him special. أَكْرِبِ مَثْوَى. Right? So this is, you can say, the personal attendant of the wife. And so Allah is driving the point home that this isn't just an average enticement. This is a man who's living in the house of a woman. And he doesn't seduce her. She, the owner of the house, the one who's in charge, the one who controls, seduces him. وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا عَن نَفْسِهِ. She seduced him to herself. And of course, the point being here that we can imagine. And Allah Azza wa Jal does not go into details. We can imagine that she is beginning with flirtation, she's beginning with insinuation, she's beginning with innuendos, and she goes more and more. Until finally, and Yusuf is ignoring all of this, and Yusuf is pretending nothing is happening. But finally, she has to make the first move. She has to make a clear-cut move that, no, I'm not just flirting. I want to do more than this. So she says, وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ. وغلقت الأبواب غلق فعل. There's a shadda here to show she didn't just close the door. She locked it and double did it. غلق, there's an extra emphasis. There's a shadda and there's no need for a shadda. وغلق means she made an extra effort to bolt not just the bab, but the abwab, the doors. So she has a plan now. And the beauty of the Quran, as we go over and over again, Allah does not go into details when there's no need. When there's no need, don't you just mention what needs to be mentioned. And the rest, leave it. Why does Allah do this? We mentioned this last week. Why does Allah do this? Because mentioning these details is of no benefit. And it brings about feelings, it brings about imagination, it brings about scenarios that are no need to be mentioned. And we mentioned this is the Quranic methodology, the Sunnah methodology. In contrast to modern pop culture, in contrast to the modern news, in contrast to these magazines that we find on the shelves as we check out of the counter, every single detail, whether it's of a fahisha, whether it's of a murder, whether it's of a crime, it is better that people's imaginations are not flooded with such evil. Why? Because then evil is trivialized. Because evil becomes second nature. Because then everybody wants to do it. You don't tell people. And Allah clearly says in the Quran, in many verses we don't have time to talk about here, Allah clearly says in the Quran, why didn't you hide this? Why didn't you go to the people in charge? Why didn't you go to those in authority instead of spreading it? And with regards to other rumors, Allah says, when you heard it, why didn't you close your mouth and be quiet? The rumors of Aisha. Allah says, why didn't you close your mouths and be quiet? Why did you throw it from tongue to tongue? Gossip, innuendo, slander. This is not the way of the believer. We don't talk about these things. And brothers and sisters, when a scandal happens in our communities, in our extended families and relatives, wallahi, it is not of the akhlaq of the believer to gossip even with his own family. It's not of the manners of the one who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tell titillating tales and to talk about juicy gossip and he did this and she did that. It is not of the akhlaq of the believers. And notice, this is a factual account. It's not gossip, it's not slander. This is the fact. But Allah only mentions what you need to know. Why does Allah need to go into detail? She did this, then she did that, then she... No! وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ. She locked all the doors. Now, the rest we can understand. She's planning for days. And finally, the opportunity presents itself. Perhaps her husband is going out on a longer trip. Perhaps she knows that now is the time, there's no other servants. So she starts locking all of the doors, from the outer door to the inner door, all the way to the door of her chamber. And she must have arranged for him to come, to present something or to do something. وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكَ. In one qira'ah, hita lak or hita lak. There's many different qira'ahs, many different ways of reciting. Hita or hita, scholars of the Arabic language were kind of, sort of, I shouldn't say stumped, but they were really trying to explain, what is this word hita? Because it's not a common Arabic word. And the bottom line is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using an obscure word intentionally to show that she's using a type of flirtatious talk that was very vulgar. And it clearly gave the message across. There might not be a perfect equivalent in Arabic. And so Allah uses a word that is not very common. And what it basically means is, come on, let's do it. Haytalak. This is not a common word in the Arabic language, but Allah is using a word that perhaps gives the best indication of her vernacular. She is using a crude terminology that gives the message across. Come on, let's do it. Haytalak. And Ibn Abbas says that, Ibn Abbas says that she had prepared herself and she had beautified herself. Now these are details Allah doesn't mention because there's no need to. But it's understood that of course when she's going to do this deed, she's not going to be dressed normally. You can understand she is already making sure that Yusuf is ready to receive her. So much so that Ibn Abbas said that she was lying down, ready for him, waiting for him. وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَلَكْ. Now notice, this is not an ordinary seduction. This is not any ordinary seduction. And as it is for a woman to seduce a man, this is a fitna in and of itself. This is a problem in and of itself. How few are the men who can avoid this? Usually it is the man who seduces the woman. Usually it is the man who flirts and who continues and attempts. When a woman does it, the man's defense system is almost zero. He has almost no control. When a woman comes up to him, that's it, khalas. He's just going to go for it. Right? Now this isn't just any seduction. Rather, this is a very difficult seduction. Why? First and foremost, Yusuf is a stranger in the land. He's not from the people of Egypt. He's from a faraway place, a different culture, a different religion. He's not amongst his family, his kith and kin. He's not amongst people who know him. What reputation does he have? Zero. Zero. If you go to a foreign land, nobody knows you. Well then, if you do something, who's gonna report? Your father doesn't know, your mother doesn't know, your sister, your brothers don't know. You're all alone. And it's a different culture. It's a different religion. He's the only Muslim in the whole country. The people are used to fahisha. Just like in this land, if you do it, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, it's not a crime that goes against humanity, right? It requires iman. So he's all alone. Secondly, he's a slave. And slaves, as it is, don't have any honor. It doesn't matter. Society expects slaves to behave in a dishonorable manner, right? Society at that time expected slaves to do this. That was the culture. Like, why should a slave not take advantage of this? Thirdly, she is not just any woman. She's not a fellow slave. She is a free person. She is a free person. And in the days of slavery, a free person thought himself better than a slave. A free person, you know, I mean, we don't have, alhamdulillah, slaves anymore. Sometimes to say these things is, to some might be obvious, to others you never thought about this. But that's how humanity was, that when there were slaves, men and women who were free thought themselves a different class, a different level to the slaves. What does that mean? The way that, you know, some societies have untouchables, right? Of course, not to that level, but you feel slaves to be beneath you. And that is why a free man would not go and have intercourse with a slave that wasn't his own. It's beneath me. I'm not going to do that, right? I want to seduce a free woman. I want to find a free woman. Similarly, the opposite is even more so. A slave would never think of seducing a free person. Going to get him into extra trouble. So there's this category difference. But it is not the slave who is seducing. It is the free person seducing the slave. And then, to add to this, it's not just any free person. It is his own mistress, his own owner. Not just a stranger, not just somebody who's no relation to him. It is his own master or mistress in this case, which means she has power over him and she's interacting with him on a daily basis and she's been flirting with him for months or perhaps even years. So it's not a stranger doing this. And if he were to have done this, who would have found out? Who would have known? It's his own mistress and it's in her own house. And that's why Allah says, the one whose house it was seduced him, right? وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا. Powerful messages are being sent in the Quran here. And then lastly, as if this wasn't difficult enough, Yusuf has just reached manhood. And as we all know, a young man, 17, 18, 19, this is the most difficult to control at that age, right? When you're 50, 60, 70, that's a different story. Even that is difficult, but at least it's a different story. But as an 18-year-old or 17-year-old, however young he was, we don't know, but definitely he has just reached his young adulthood. And we all know that at that age, it is the most difficult to control your desires and your shahawat. And then to add to that, the plotting and planning and the bolting of the doors. وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ. All the doors have been shut. And of course, this is why our Prophet ﷺ forbade a man from being alone with a woman that is not a relative of his. Because he said, and there's an authentic hadith, anytime a man and a woman are in khalwa, which means in a place that nobody can see them, anytime a man and a woman are in khalwa, then they are never alone. Shaitan is the third of them. Shaitan is the third of them. We're not supposed to be alone in a room with a woman who is not our relative. Because this is what leads to temptation. And Yusuf alayhi salam has been for years serving this lady and becoming close to her as his slave. And now this has led to this lady being infatuated with Yusuf. وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَلَكْ. And she said, come, I am ready for you. Come here, let's do this. قَالَتْ هَيْتَلَكْ. Immediately, قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. He said, ma'ad Allah. Now, it's difficult sometimes not to speak about the Arabic eloquence. We try to avoid it, but sometimes it's difficult. And when you talk about Arabic eloquence, it's complicated because to try to explain balagha in English, it's very difficult. He could have said, a'udhu billah, but he said, ma'ad Allah. And there's a difference. Now, what is this difference? It's difficult to explain in Arabic, in English. A'udhu billah means, I am the one seeking refuge in Allah. And so this is jumla, what is it, fi'liya or ismiya? Where are you? Jumla fi'liya. Jumla fi'liya. It's the fi'l. Ma'ad Allah is jumla ismiya. Now, for those of you who study this Arabic, generally speaking, jumla ismiya is more powerful than jumla fi'liya. Okay? Now, to try to translate this to English, ma'ad Allah means the one whose refuge is sought is Allah. A'udhu billah means I am going to seek refuge in Allah. And what he is saying is, regardless of what I do or don't do, Allah is always supreme and his refuge is always sought. He gives a statement of fact, ma'ad Allah. And this is powerful because it's as if he's saying, even if I cannot get to that level of actually seeking isti'adha, even if I don't reach the level, Allah is always ma'ad Allah. Right? I hope that kind of sort of makes sense. But in English, it's difficult to explain the balagha. But he's basically saying that Allah is the one whose help is always sought. Allah is the one who I turn to for protection. قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ رَبِّي أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَايِ. He is my Rabb and he has made my stay or my livelihood or my life so comfortable. Now, a lot of scholars, for some reason, they understand this phrase to mean, he, meaning your husband, is my master and he has made my life so comfortable. But in my humble opinion, this does not make any sense. Because he says, ma'ad Allah, innahu. Refuge is sought in Allah, he, meaning Allah, is my Rabb. Because the word Rabb can mean Lord and it can mean master. So is he talking about Allah is my Rabb who has made my life comfortable, or is he saying that my master, i.e. your husband, has treated me so nicely, how could I do this? A lot of scholars, they seem to suggest the second. However, Allah knows best, it doesn't make sense because he's talking about Allah, he's a prophet. And what difference does it make how the husband treated him? This is a crime in his own law. This is a crime. Even if the husband was mean, was that mean? Okay, well then now it's permissible for me, right? So Allah knows best, but I personally do not find myself agreeing with this interpretation. And I do firmly believe in the other interpretation, which is that he is speaking of Allah. إِنَّهُ رَبِّي أَحْسَنَ بَثْوَايَ. And what clearly proves this point, إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الظَّالِمُونَ. The ending of the verse. Those who are evil will never be successful. This is a statement of fact regarding Allah, not regarding the husband. Those who are evil will never be successful. And this is a statement that is talking about Allah's laws, not about the laws of the husband. So the beginning of the verse and the end of the verse clearly are talking about Allah. Why should the middle phrase talk about the husband, right? So Allah knows best, but it's clear that he's talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. He says, refuge is sought in Allah. إِنَّهُ رَبِّي. My Allah is my Lord. He has been so kind to me. Meaning, how could I sin? How could I do this after all that Allah has done for me? And that he has saved me from my brothers. He has saved me from the well. He has taken me to this great land. He has made me live such a comfortable life. And remember, now we said, his life was closer to that of a luxurious servant rather than a slave, right? He's living a very different type of life. Probably no other slave in the city has as much luxuries. He's sleeping in the house, in the palace. He's been treating extra nice. So he's saying, after all that Allah has done, how could I possibly disobey him? إِنَّهُ رَبِّي أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَايَ. إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never cause the evil people to be successful. And this shows us the instantaneous reaction of Yusuf alayhi salam, that he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this shows us what we should do when we are tempted with evil. We will never be able to overcome evil ourselves. It's not possible. We don't have that much strength in us to fight evil. Whether that evil is our passions, whether it's our anger, whether it's our whatever problem, we can't fight it by ourselves. So the first thing that Yusuf does, I need to turn to Allah. I need Allah's help. Ma'ahad Allah. Turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verily my Lord, that's the one who will help me against this. And this is what methodology we need to follow. Allah says in the Quran, وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. Anytime shaitan gives you some thought, some evil thought, seek refuge in Allah. Verily Allah is the one who hears and knows all. وَلَقَدْ حَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا. وَلَقَدْ حَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا. لَوْلَا أَرَّأَ بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. This is perhaps the most commented on verse in the whole surah. And we could literally spend the entire next halaqa, which we're not going to do, don't worry, inshallah, just about this ayah. It has caused a lot of problems amongst the classical scholars. Why? Let us translate this verse verbatim. And indeed, she desired him, and he desired her. Had he not seen the evidence that his Lord gave? Why is this problematic? Well, the main reason why so many classical medieval scholars, even modern scholars, found this problematic is the phrase, and he desired her. And this has led to so much consternation and worrisome commentary. And how could Yusuf have desired her when she was an evil lady and she was not legitimate for him and she was not lawful? How could a prophet of God have gone down to this level to actually have a desire of her? So they say, no, this is not possible. What do we do then? They say, we need to reread the verse. How do you reread the verse? وَلَقَدْ حَمَّتْ بِهِ. Full stop. She desired him, period. وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَرَّأَ بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. He would have desired her. This is how they translate it now. لَوْلَا becomes would have. He would have desired her had he not seen the evidence from Allah. So he didn't actually desire her. He didn't actually have the ham for her. Now, what does ham mean? Ham is the strongest level of niyya before it reaches the level of amal. I'll repeat that in simple English. Ham is the strongest will before any action is done. So will has levels, right? You have a khatira, you have an imagination, a fleeting fancy. You have a desire, which is just a fanciful desire. Ham means you have made the strongest possible desire. You are going to do this. This is the meaning of hem. But you haven't actually physically done anything yet. This is the level of hem. So what this means is, she had a burning desire, or she had a strong inclination to do something, and she was adamant she's going to do it. The only thing preventing her is the actual act. So hem is a very hard word, right? Hem is a very hard word, meaning it's not just, it's something you're very close to actually physically doing. So she desired him, or she had that inclination for him, and he would have desired her. Now, which of these two then is correct? Should we say that Yusuf had the hem, or should we say Yusuf did not have the hem? The majority of scholars lean towards the fact that Yusuf did not have a desire. Why? Because they find it difficult to swallow that a prophet would desire a woman who's not lawful for him. And they say it's not possible, he's too holy, he's too high, he's too noble to actually have a hem. A healthy minority, I would say, if you were to do percentages, maybe 45-55, just off the top of my head. I mean, roughly. A slight majority, I would say he didn't have a hem. But a very strong minority, not just 5-10%, maybe 40-45%, they said that, no, what's the problem? What's the problem? Hem is a desire without action. And what would be sinful is, what's the sin? Action. The sin is the action and not the desire. And the very fact that he conquered the desire is a means and a manner of praising him. In fact, if there is no desire, he's not worthy of praise. And this to me is very common sense. I mean, it's logical, right? I mean, some of us have absolutely no desire for some sins. Okay, alhamdulillah, I have no problems saying I have no desire to do drugs and alcohol. Alhamdulillah, there's not even the slightest inclination. You put it in front of me and you guarantee me nobody is looking. And we all travel, it's easy to get this, right? Alhamdulillah, I thank Allah, there is no fitna at all. Now, the sad part of it is I'm not rewarded for having free wine in the hotel room and not drinking. I'm not rewarded for it. Why? Because there's no battle. But some amongst us, maybe they've had drug problems or alcohol problems, and they go to a hotel room and they have that mini bar. They know nobody's looking. They know they can drink it, and they're tossing and turning at night, fighting that desire. I am, mashallah, sleeping away. I get zero reward, right? The one who's tossing and turning and fighting that desire, subhanAllah, his status and his rank and his ajr cannot be compared to mine, right? And I thank Allah. We don't want to be tested, right? But the point is, the one who is tested and overcomes it, that is the one who's worthy of praise, correct? Right? Not the one who has no inclination. And so it's, to me, it's pretty obvious, then I don't see a problem, that yes, he did have a hem. What's the problem? He did have a desire. And in fact, people have a tendency to make prophets superhuman. And in my humble opinion, the Quran doesn't tell us that prophets are superhuman. The Quran tells us that prophets are the best of humans. And there's a big difference between the best of humans and superhuman. Correct? Right? They are not superhuman. They are simply the best of men. And if we look at the lives of the prophets, if we look at what the prophets have done, this leads us to a very deep theological question. Can the prophets of God commit mistakes? Can they commit what we call sins? It's a huge theological debate. There's over 8 or 9 opinions. We don't have time for all of those opinions. But the strongest position seems to be, the prophets of Allah are protected from major sins and also from sins of a nature that impugns their character, such as lying or cheating. This is a very mean sin. It's a very cheap sin, right? But it is possible that the prophets of Allah do mistakes out of a human emotion, such as anger, such as a sense of wanting something that is otherwise permissible. So our father Adam alayhi salam, he wanted life. And so he did what he did, right? He ate from the tree and he wanted life. And wanting life is a human desire, is it not? It's not something that is, it doesn't corrupt your morality if you want life. So to take a regular desire or a regular emotion and impulsively act upon it once, it seems that the prophets can do this. But anytime a prophet does do it, immediately Allah corrects him, and immediately he stops. Prophets do not commit repetitive sins. So it is possible that the prophets of God do commit minor sins. But in this case, we don't even have to worry about that. Because Yusuf did not commit any sin. Why not? He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. Allah simply says he was a regular 19, 20-year-old male who, when this beautiful lady, we can imagine now, I didn't mention this before, but it's common sense that when you have a rich and powerful man, generally speaking, when you're rich and powerful, you will choose a pretty wife, correct? Right? So Al-Aziz, it is understood that he had a beautiful wife. And when you have this wife tempting you for years and years, and you're a young man, well, Yusuf is a human being. So, وَهَمَّ بِهَا, not a problem. He would have desired it, any one of us would have desired it. And our Prophet ﷺ has said that I have not left any trial that is more difficult and more, if you like, unbearable for men than women. This is an authentic hadith. It's the most difficult trial. And all men amongst us know this, right? And Allah says in the Quran, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرُ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ الْفِضَّةِ وَالْخَيْرِ الْمُسَوَّمَةِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ وَالْحَرْثِ. Allah mentions 6 things that men are greedy and desire. These 6 things, of them is gold and silver and horses and wealth. But number one, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ, right? And this is human nature, that men are attracted to women like they're attracted to nothing else. So the fact that Yusuf is attracted to her and he wants what any man wants, it does not in any way belittle his rank. Rather, if anything, it makes him normal human in this regard, and then it makes him the best human in that he overcomes it. How does he overcome it? لَوْلَا أَرَّأَ بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. The two would have done something, but he saw a sign from his Lord. لَوْلَا أَرَّأَ بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. He saw a sign from his Lord. A burhan. What is a burhan? A burhan means a clear, unambiguous evidence. An evidence that is crystal clear. There's no doubt about it. He saw a burhan. What was this burhan? There is like 7 or 8 opinions. Some of them are ludicrous, really. And this really shows us, when you read a book of tafsir, have some common sense as well. Right? And don't be afraid to ask questions from other people of knowledge. Because what happens is that a lot of the books of tafsir, they become storytellers. And you know what storytellers do? They exaggerate or they just add on details. So some of these stories is that the burhan was that the roof broke up in the house of Al-Aziz. And Yusuf could see his father, Yaqub, staring down at him in anger. So this is a burhan. Now where did you get this from? I have no idea. It's not in the Quran. It's not anywhere else, right? Another interpretation, is that Jibreel himself came down and told him, stop, Yusuf, stop. But you see, the point is, if you accept this, where is there a burhan? Where is there a test? I mean, if we saw an angel when we're about to commit a sin, we saw an angel said, stop, is any one of us going to continue? Right? I mean, where is the test then, right? It doesn't make sense to, or if we saw our father, you know, looking down in anger, you know, I mean, it doesn't make any sense to me to say these types of interpretations. One interpretation is that that when she, you know, went back on her back to lie down, she covered up her idol. So Yusuf said, why are you covering up your idol? She said, because I don't want it to see me in this state. So then Yusuf thought, well, my Lord is more worthy than this idol. Now, this might be at least theologically a little bit better. But again, there's no evidence for this at all. Another interpretation is Jibreel came down and smacked him with his wing. And when he smacked him, then all of the desire left Yusuf. But once again, if we believe this, where's the trial? Where's the test? Where's the praise? And so one interpretation, and this is the one that I think makes the most sense, is that the burhan that Allah gave him was his own knowledge and his own certainty that Allah is watching him. Because that is where the praise comes, right? That's where the praise comes. That his only, the burhan is he has yaqeen. He has certainty that Allah is watching him. This is the burhan. He doesn't need Jibreel to come and smack him, right? He doesn't need some type of miraculous sign. He is a prophet of God. And he has that sense of iman, that sense of yaqeen that Allah is watching me. And so the burhan that he saw
is the knowledge that Allah Azza wa Jal gave him and the iman that he had. So Allah is saying, were it, and Allah calls it burhan to show how clear it was. It's reached a level where it's not dhan, it's not mere iman. It is higher than even iman. It is a yaqeen. Now burhan, what does burhan mean? Burhan means an evidence you cannot dispute. It's the strongest word you can use for certainty. Higher than yaqeen. Higher than yaqeen is burhan. You cannot get higher. And so Allah uses the highest word possible, that he was so sure of something, that's why he didn't do this. What is this? What could this possibly be? He is so sure that this is a sin, and that if he does it, Allah will watch him and know what he's doing. This is the burhan. لَوْلَا أَنْ رَأَى بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ كَذَلِكَ لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ السُّوءَ وَالْفَحْشَى. كذلك means this is how. This is how we will turn him away from evil and fahsha. Su is any type of evil. And fahsha is in particular evil of a sexual nature, lewdity and vulgarity. And Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, this is how, meaning how, what is the this refer to? The knowledge that he has. وَكَذَٰلِكَ, this, because he is so certain, we will turn away from him evil and lewdity. إِنَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Surely he was of our servants who was مُخْلَصِينَ. Now, there are two ways of reading the verse. And for those of you who are not aware, the Qur'an has many recitations, many qira'at. And the Prophet ﷺ recited in different ways. And we recite it in one of them. It is called Hafs and Asim. And other places of the Muslim world have other recitations, other qira'at. And there's minor differences in fatha and kasra and dhamma. And all of them come from the Prophet ﷺ. And this is a science that is called the science of qira'at. Sometimes if you listen to Abdul Basit and he starts reciting Quran slightly differently than what you're used to, Maliki Yawmiddin, Maliki Yawmiddin, and these types of things, this has differences in qira'at. And so all of these are authentic, and that's a science in and of itself. Some qira'at have mukhlasin, and some qira'at have mukhlisin. Mukhlasin means Yusuf was of our servants whom we chose. Akhlasa, we chose him. Mukhlisin means Yusuf was of our servants who had ikhlas, who had sincerity. And both of them are authentic. Because Yusuf had sincerity, Allah chose him. How do you become Allah's chosen? By having sincerity. Now this verse is very, very powerful because it shows us, what does the verse say? وَكَذَٰلِكَ كَذَٰلِكَ لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ سُوءَ الْفَحْشَاءِ. This is how we averted evil away from him, because he was a sincere servant. What does that mean for us? If we are sincere to Allah, and if we are truthful to Allah, Allah will avert evil away from us. If we are sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and are truthful to him, we will never be able to conquer evil alone. Many of us say, I can't do it, I'm addicted, I have a problem. Many of us say, there's just no way, I cannot become a better person. You know what, you cannot by yourself, I agree with you, completely. But the reason why you fail because you don't turn to Allah. If you turn to Allah with ikhlas, Allah will then avert the evil away from you. كَذَٰلِكَ لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ السُّؤَى. We are the ones, Allah is saying. Notice, Allah is saying, we averted this evil because he was sincere. Without Allah's help, he would have fallen into this. Similarly, if you are facing any problem, if you have any issue, if you don't turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not going to get it resolved. There is no way you can fight it by yourself. If he didn't have that ikhlas or akhlas, so means Allah chose him, it would not have happened. And of course, we also know that fighting temptations is one of the primary purposes of iman and of our religion, and especially the temptation of illegal and illicit affairs of this nature. This is one of the highest and the most difficult, and that is why the Prophet ﷺ said, seven are the people, they will be sheltered in the shade of Allah when there is no shade other than his shade. And these are seven categories of people that have done magnificent things. One of them is a man who was invited by a woman of nobility and beauty. Nobility, because if a slave invited you, because if a woman of corrupt nature, we're on the streets and we see a corrupt lady on the street, the man will feel disgust. A man of izzah will feel disgusted. This is disgusting. Not with you, right? But a woman who is noble, a woman who is pure, a woman who is otherwise good and clean, right? And she invites, and also of beauty, obviously, if she's not beautiful, very easy to say, thanks, but no thanks, right? Astaghfirullah, but you get my point, right? But if the woman of beauty now, and in the case of Yusuf, both have been combined. Both have been combined. So the Prophet ﷺ said that a man who was invited by a woman of nobility and beauty to do that deed, and he said, I fear God, I cannot do this. The only thing prevented me is the fear of Allah. I cannot do this. That is one of those seven people who will get that shade. Well, Yusuf has perfected it to a level that we ask that none of us is even tested by a fraction of all of these tests, right? Imagine being in the case of Yusuf alayhi salam, where nothing would have happened. In fact, more lavish and more nourishment and more, if you like, money would have been poured on him in a strange land, in a house of his own, the mistress owning the house, in the privacy of the room in the house. Nobody is seeing this except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine if the Prophet ﷺ is saying the average person who refuses a woman will get this. How about the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam? And with this, we have come to the end of our.
لا يزال الخير حيا لا يزال إن في الدنيا سلاما وظلال أخبر الأيام أنا في وصال قم بنا وانظر لآيات الجمال قم بنا وانظر لآيات الجمال.